Good morning. Nice to be here with you. Some of you got Father's Day hugs this morning. My family was all fast asleep when I left the apartment this morning. The good thing about it is our oldest daughter Stephanie has been starting work at 5 in the morning. So I'm used to getting up at 4:30 because I'm not exactly sure how bus drivers get to work, but they don't take the bus because the buses aren't running yet. And that's my daughter's problem. Happy Father's Day. I'm probably not supposed to say it because you'll notice that it's Father apostrophe S. It's not Father's apostrophe. Some of you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, one is singular and one is plural. And the way Father's Day was originally developed, it was singular to remind you you're supposed to honor your individual personal father. It's not a celebration for people who've had babies in general, but it's a day to honor your particular individual personal father. And so remember that as you make phone calls later this afternoon. Let's open our Bibles this morning in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I suppose there are several ways to do Father's Day messages, as we were a little bit reminded this morning. I suppose one of the ways is to pat fathers on the back. But for some reason, fathers... We're sort of not satisfied with a pat on the back. We're easy to please, but we're not easy to satisfy. The other way, I suppose, is to tell everybody how great fathers are, and you should honor us and respect us more than you do. But you probably don't need to hear that either. The other way is to tell parents or fathers what they need to do to improve, and that's probably not the thing to do either. And I'm not exactly sure, but it's probably a combination of all three that we need to hear. Sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement, even though we're not satisfied. Sometimes we need a little more respect and a little more love than we get, and sometimes we need to pull up our socks and tighten up our shoelaces to do a better job. And hopefully this morning we'll be able to see some of these things. Mark chapter 9. I said Matthew, didn't I? Sorry. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up. Jesus and his disciples, three of his disciples, are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes across this in verse 14. And when Jesus came down to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and his scribes questioning or debating or arguing with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running toward him, and they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you, or why are you debating with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore at him, and he fell on the ground and swallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came to him?" And the father responded, "Of a child, or since he was a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." But Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him or convulsed, sore and came out of him. And the child was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, saying, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, This kind can only come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We see Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. And he comes down and he sees these people debating. They're arguing. Jesus' disciples are discussing and disputing and arguing and debating with the scribes. And the scribes are asking them all these questions. And you ever wonder why people debate so often? Why do Christians debate so often? Someone once said, you can either debate things or you can do great things. You ever notice that a lot of people, I don't know, who call themselves theologians and great learned, they call themselves these things, great students of the Bible, they do a lot of debating about what the scriptures mean? You ever notice that? This is what this means and this is what that means. And they can go on about existentialism and realism and surrealism. But they never really do great things. They're good at debating, but they don't do so well at great things. And that's one of those areas of our lives that you and I need to be careful in. Sometimes we get so enthralled with arguing the scriptures that we forget about living the scriptures. And so Jesus comes down from the hill and the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees this discussion happening. And they're debating with him. And we don't know exactly what they were debating about, but Jesus asks the question, what are you debating about? What's the question? And one of the guys puts up his hand and says, you know, I brought my son here. And so that might be a great question. I asked them to cast out the demon, but they couldn't. And so maybe that's what the whole thing was about. Well, you must not be from God because you couldn't do it. I don't exactly know, but Jesus asked the question. He asked it to the scribes, but this fellow that wasn't a scribe answered the question. And so I can't be dogmatic on these things. But they asked the question, what are you guys debating about? What are you arguing about? What's the question? What's the problem here? And he says, you know, I brought my son. Now my son's in. Now this word has changed its meaning, but I have a son with a dumb spirit. Now sometimes us as fathers and mothers, sometimes we think we have children like that, but we think wrongly. How could you do such a dumb thing? And we think they have a dumb spirit. But this word means, of course, that he could not speak. And this is what we're talking about. And that's what I mean. Sometimes words change their meanings. But sometimes we read in the old-fashioned kind of English and we think, dumb. Yeah, I got one of those. How could you possibly do that? That's not what it means at all. He has this son who has this great problem. And sometimes we as parents have children that have great problems. It's sort of part of life. I was talking with somebody this morning and they mentioned to me that, you know, in the beginning in the Bible, there was a perfect father. And he had problems with his children. And it's absolutely true, and I'm thankful for that encouragement this morning. Sometimes as parents, sometimes as fathers, sometimes as mothers, and I know it's supposed to be Father's Day, but I'll include everybody. Sometimes we have difficulties with children. Sometimes it might be someone who's not exactly our child, but it's a neighbor's child. We get the knocks on the door, and mom's there, or dad's there, or our brother with their nephew or niece or our sister, and they're there, and they have a child with great problems. This father did. Huge problems. I have problems with my children. Many of you who are parents have problems with your children. What do you do? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? We sometimes live in sort of this fairy tale world where we watch Disney movies way too much when we're little, and we think everything should be happily ever after. You know, that's part of Walt Disney's fault, I suppose. Changes all those fairy tales where they tell me when Grimm wrote a lot of fairy tales, they were very grim. And their outcomes weren't so nice and happily ever after as Mr. Disney has made it out to be. And so sometimes we have sort of an odd view of how things should work out. We living in North America have this sort of dream mentality where everything's supposed to be double garages and white picket fences and green lawns and little flowers growing all over our house. And sometimes we get the wrong idea that this world is a world in which we live. And the world, beloved, that we live is a fallen world. And it's not perfect. Sometimes people ask me a question like, well, if there is a God, well, why do such horrible things happen all the time? We're watching in the newspaper and seeing on the news that Ebola is breaking out again in Western Africa. We read about storms that have never happened before. We see the flooding in Eastern Canada. If there's a God of love, why does he allow such terrible things to happen? If he's all powerful, why can't he just stop them? And I suppose one of our first answers to that question may be something along the lines of, well, pain isn't always bad, you know. So in the olden days, when I used to work in a hospital, one of the first patients, I don't remember his name, but I remember his case, we had to amputate, or I didn't amputate, the doctors, the surgeons had to amputate his toes. And his toes were just awful. Never mind black and blue, they just looked barfable, if that's a word. But he had diabetes. And one of the things with diabetes is you lose the sensations in your extremities, and he lost his sensation in his toes, and so he couldn't feel things. So if he got a cut on his toes or an infection on his toes, something that would cause you pain, something that would cause me pain, something that would cause itching and anxiety and swelling, he didn't have. And so when he didn't realize he had infections in his toes got infected. And they got worse and worse because they didn't get treated. Now, because he didn't have any pain, he didn't know there was a problem until it was too late. Now, if he would have been, I'm going to use the word normal, that's probably not the right word. If he were healthy, he would have been able to feel that pain. And so pain isn't always a bad thing, is it? Now, is it possible that God is so great, so big, that he can use pain to tell you and to tell me that there's something wrong in this world? Just like he would have told this man, there's something wrong with your toes. You should wash them. You should maybe put some ointment on them. Some antifungals or some antibiotics. Maybe you need to go to the doctor. But what if God is so big that he allows pain to happen that you and I can realize that there's something wrong in this world, and it's We may not know exactly what it is, but we know that it isn't right. We may not know that there's what kind of infection. Maybe it's a staph infection. Maybe it's a fungal infection. We may not know. But what we do know is there's something wrong. And what if God is so big and so loving that he allows pain that you and I can see that there's something wrong in this world? We might not be able to pinpoint it, but we can see that there's something definitely wrong. Why are there injustices? People would sometimes say to me, well, my grandma would never even hurt a fly. Why is this happening to her? Now, I've discovered that that's the very wrong expression to use. I've seen all sorts of grandmothers, and when there's a fly nearby, they swat it. Especially if that fly happens to be a mosquito. They never let, oh, look at him suck all the blood out of my arm. They always go swat. But you know what I mean. And this man has pain in his life. His son is causing him great distress. And what's going on in his son's life is causing him great distress. Now, the good thing about this father is he knew where to take his son when his son was in great distress. And he takes him to Jesus. Now, it's something interesting for you and me to see. He had the inability to deal with his son anymore. He was at his wit's end. And sometimes you and I get to our wit's end, don't we? And Jesus says, bring him to me. He had brought him this far. Now he had to come a little bit closer. And he tells the father, now bring him here. Now for us as parents, there's a strong lesson here on bringing your children to Jesus. Not just sending your children to Jesus, but bringing your children to Jesus. Well, what's the difference? Well, you can tell your children to go to Sunday school. You can tell your children to go to meeting. Or you can bring them to Jesus. You can actually bring them to Sunday school, but that's just bringing them this far until Jesus says, bring them a little closer. Bring them to me. What would happen, fathers? What would happen, mothers, if we said, well, instead of going to Sunday school and instead of sending them to Sunday school class, that we actually said, well, let's read the Bible together. You know, dear, that's a pretty big question. That's a pretty big problem. Let's pray right now. Do you see the difference? One is sort of in a way sort of sending them and letting someone else try to take care of them. They don't even know what the problem is. They don't even know what the difficulty is. But you as a father, you as a mother, you know what the difficulty is. And you have the opportunity to say, well, let's pray. Not, you know, you should pray about that. That's good advice. But it's still not bringing them to Jesus. Do you see the difference? In Daniel chapter 9, before Daniel got that great vision of the 70 weeks, it says that Daniel sought to seek the face of the Lord. What's the difference between seeking the face of the Lord and praying? What's the difference between seeking God's face and fasting? What's the difference? Do you see what the difference is? We can say all sorts of our fathers. When I was in school, this is a long time ago, and some of you may not remember, we prayed in school. And we stood up at the beginning of each school day and said, Our Father, which... Now, God wasn't my father. I was just praying. I was repeating the prayers that the teacher taught us to pray. It wasn't getting any further than the neighbor, the kid sitting at the desk next to me or standing beside the desk. It wasn't getting to God. It's not praying. Not the way God wants you to pray. Not the way God wants me to pray. I was saying our Father, but he wasn't my Father. It's kind of blasphemous, actually. Some of you will get after me after the meeting for saying something like that. But if he isn't your Father, why would you pray like that? Unknown to me, God, might be a better way to start. I really don't know who you are. I'd like to know who you are, though. But that's a different thing altogether. And Daniel sought the face of God to find it. Now, there's this wonderful thing about God is God delights to be found. He's not like me when I used to play hide and seek with my girls when they were little. I used to like staying hidden and not being found. I was just an awful dad. But, well, maybe I still am. That's besides what. But the girls, they love to be found. And I could see them. I could see their feet. I could hear them giggling when I came near. And I would just pretend that I couldn't find them. And I'd say, girls, I can't find you. And they would both in unison shout up, here we are! Because they loved to be found. They weren't a mean, awful father like I was who loved to be hidden. I have the best hiding place and they'll never find me. And I'd stop breathing so they'd walk by. But they delighted to be found. And beloved, that's how God the Father is. If you search for him with all your heart, you will be found by him. That's a strange thing. You search for God and he finds you. But that's how God is. He loves to be found. And Daniel was seeking God, and this father was seeking him, and Jesus says, just bring him here. You brought him that far, just don't stop there. Bring him here. It's possible to be in the presence of God and not even know it. Did you know that? In John chapter 8, there's this story of this woman who was caught in adultery. In the very act, it says, and they brought her to Jesus, didn't they? They brought her there, and she stood there, and Jesus said all these things. Well, then, him who is without sin cast the first stone. And starting at the greatest to the least of them, they slowly went away one by one, the greatest thinking, well, I know I'm not perfect. I have sin, so I better, I know all these schmucks here. Because he was Jewish, and he would say the word schmuck. He'd say, I know all these guys, and I know they have sin too. So no one's going to cast any stones, so I might as well go. And the next youngest one looked, well, if he's going, well, wasn't quite sure about him, but if he's gone, I know about me. And he looks around and I know all these guys too. And he left and they slowly left. They came to the light. And they rejected the light. And then there was this one woman left over. She came to the light, and she saw the light, didn't she? And she had communion. And where are your accusers? And I don't know if she noticed them all leaving or not. I like to think that she just had her head hung low. And when he asked that question, she lifted her eyes up and looked around and said, I have no idea. I thought I was going to get stoned for sure. I don't know where they are. They all obviously live better than me. But I don't know where they went. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. They all came to the light. Just like this man brought his child to Jesus. And Jesus says, bring him here. Bring him a little closer. And only that woman in John chapter 8 realized the great grace and the mercy that was being offered to her. When Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And this man brings his son to Jesus. And And when he brings them a little closer, the boy starts convulsing and foaming. What do you think that was like? I remember the first time when Stephanie was little and she had a big fever and she was convulsing, because I don't know what exactly her temperature was, but sometimes when children have temperatures that start going high, they start convulsing. And I told Leo, call the doctor, I said. And what I meant in my mind was use the telephone and press the buttons and call the doctor. Now, Leo was so freaked out, she ran to the doctor's house. Now, you know that? This is what kind of thinking we're in, that you're in this sort of state that you're not really thinking right. This is where this man is. And then Jesus says, well, how long has this been going on? Now there's the son, foaming at the mouth, convulsing. And Jesus says, well, how long? Let's get a medical history. We learned in school, we're supposed to call that HX, history. I don't know how you get an X in history, but prescription is RX. Well, can't you see? He needs some help right now. Do you ever get like that? Look at what's going on. And someone once said, you know, sometimes we can move as fast as God, but can we move as slow as God? Sometimes we want to do things fast and get God to do things fast. But can I do things slow like God? What do you mean? Well, God has a time for everything, doesn't he? And God can make everything beautiful in his time, wrote Solomon. Do we trust in God enough to go as slow as God? There's our kid convulsing, foaming, getting tossed into fire, getting thrown into the sea. This demon just has all, he's just seeking to destroy and to kill and to maim. And we see our children sometimes and we're thinking they're just going to walk into disaster. But do we have the patience of Job, that through the fire and through the flood, we can go slow with God through? And there he was, and the man cries out to God with tears. Okay, this isn't just sort of like me talking to you. He's crying out to God with tears. Can you imagine what he's like, what his emotional condition is? I take myself back to when Allison was in the ICU. Even a few months ago, some of you knew Mackenzie McWilliams, and I went into the ICU, Allison had a lot of tubes sticking in and out of her, and Mackenzie had like twice as many. He has a dad, and I know it was his dad's kid, but I think it's all his dad can do, who was an RCMP officer and had seen dead people a lot because of traffic accidents and things like that, is all he could do was to stand and not fall over. This is where this man is. It's all he can do just to stand. It's his kid there. And he doesn't know what to do. And Jesus says, bring him here. And he brings him here. And he looks even worse. The people even say he's dead. That doesn't sound like a good condition to be in. And it went from bad to worse. And Jesus says, during this time, he says, you know, faithless generation, how long do I got to be with you before you get with the program? Don't you get it yet? If you just believe, all things are possible. And this man says some words that I think all of us need to understand. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You and I sometimes read, and sometimes we read the Bible kind of intellectually. We're maybe like those fries at the very beginning, and we sort of like to debate things. We believe what the Bible says. And this man says, you know, I believe. There's this much in me that believes, but there's this much in me that needs help to believe. He says, help. If you can help us. If you'll have compassion on us. Why does he use the word us? He doesn't have the problem. He does have a problem, doesn't he? And beloved parents, sometimes when we pray, Lord, restore my son. Lord, restore my daughter. Lord, save my son. Lord, save my daughter. And we don't include the us. We don't make it the we. We have a problem. I just can't go like this anymore. And they can't go like this anymore. You need to do something. If you can help us, if you'll have compassion on us, it's not just their problem, it's my problem. It's my wife's problem. We all need help. Just believe. And all things are possible. And the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a part of me that's sort of doubting still. There's a part of me that doesn't understand, but if you can do something, just do it and help us and have compassion on us. We just can't go on like this. We can't bear it anymore. Do you know where this man is right now? He's come to the end of himself, hasn't he? He's like that prodigal son. He was figuring, well, I'm out of money, but I can still do this. I'll just get odd jobs and do this, and I'll get an odd job and do that. And he's finally slopping the pigs, and he comes to the end of himself, doesn't he? He realizes, this can't go on anymore. I need to go back to my father's house. Even the servants in my dad's house, they live better than this. Even the worst servants in my dad's house live better than this. And he gets to the end of himself. David, he got to the end of himself, didn't he? His bones were aching. He couldn't stand it, we read in Psalm 51. Psalm 32. We read how David was. And he got to the end of himself when he just couldn't deal with it by himself anymore. That's where this dad is. Because sometimes, I don't know if you have this problem, I have this huge problem. Sometimes I think I can fix things all by myself. I have a university education. That means I'm smart. And because I'm smart, I can fix this. There's all sorts of guys like that in the Bible. Did you know that? We're studying about Ruth. And there's Elimelech. Sorry. There's Elkanah. And he says, you know, there's a famine here. We'll just go somewhere else. We'll go over to Moab. There's food over there. I can solve it. My family's hungry. We'll solve it. Let's move. We think about the birth of Samuel, and there's Hannah, and then there's Elimelech, and he's there and says, aren't I better to you than
10 sons?
I had this problem that I didn't have any sons, and I fixed it. I married Penina.
Didn't fix the problem, made the problem worse. Now he has two wives who were adversaries.
He had two mother-in-laws. That fixed the situation, didn't it? No, it didn't.
And sometimes as men, we think we can fix the situation. And we keep trying to fix, and we keep trying to fix, and we keep trying to fix. Just this way, just that way, just this way, just that way. Until we get to the end of ourselves. And we finally, some way, somehow, God twists our arm behind our back, and we say, Uncle, okay, God, I can't do anything else. If you don't do something, there's absolutely no hope. You know, I wonder sometimes if those things don't happen in our children's lives just to get you and I to depend more on the Lord. Since he was a child, he's been like this, and it hasn't been easy. And there he was, laying there as he was dead. Verse 27, it says, but Jesus, he takes him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Whose hands do we like to have our children in? Are they in Jesus' hands? Or are they in our hands? It makes a big difference, you know. It's saying, I can fix it, or Jesus can fix it. And here Jesus takes the child by the hand. Now, for many parents here, including the one in front of you, that's a huge thing. And for you children, you don't understand how big a thing that is. Especially for arrogant, conceited, proudful parents like me. To entrust your child completely to God. Now, I've been enjoying this here, the story of Hannah. Now, Hannah raised up Samuel until he was weaned, and then Hannah took Samuel and gave him to Eli. Now, I would never, ever, 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 never, because I'm not as godly as Hannah was, do what Hannah did. Take your child and put him in the hands of an ungodly religious man. A person you knew was an ungodly religious man who had never heard the voice of God. But that's what Hannah did. And so I hope, children, you understand what I mean. This is a big deal, what this dad is doing. It was a huge deal when Hannah did it in 1 Samuel. And he was giving up having his child in his hands. And saying, Jesus, you've got to take this child. I just can't deal with it anymore. I can't do anything. I've tried everything. There's nothing more. If you don't do something, this is a huge step. It's a scary step. Because if you're an arrogant, proud father like me, you like to have a little bit of control anyways. We like to say things like, what time will you be home? Where are you going? Who are you going to see with? Do you have your cell phone with you so I can contact you? Because that's how many of us parents are. And here this parent is giving their child completely into the Lord's hands. It's a huge deal. You know, in my hands, a basketball is worth about $10. I have no idea how much money Kawhi Leonard's going to make because of basketball in his hands. A lot more than $10 from the Walmart store. I could put a rod in my hand and maybe I could beat up a cat. Not that I'm a cat hater, but you put a rod into Moses' hands and he can open the Red Sea. You put children in my hands and we make mistakes. You put your children into the Lord's hands. Those hands that have those wounds sitting in them. That remind you and remind me of his care, his love. One that gives a future worth living for to the children. It's a big difference between whether it's in my hands or in the Lord's hands. Even more so than a basketball, even more so than a rod. And Jesus took him by the hands, cast all those burdens onto the Lord. And put them into my hands. Stop debating, stop fighting, stop arguing, stop having conversations. You just put them into my hands, says the Lord. Stop fighting battles that don't matter. When all is said and done, does it matter if your child wears cowboy boots or not? Probably not. When all is said and done, does it matter if your child is trusted in Jesus as their Savior or not? It does, doesn't it? And Jesus says, stop those silly things and fight for things that matter. We need to be humble and casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He says this, then the child rises up and he's fine. The Lord's touched him. And then the disciples had one question. What's up with this? We tried to do it. And we couldn't do it. And Jesus says, well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, if we would have known that would have happened, we would have started fasting. Jesus says, that's the point. You weren't living like it was going to happen. You weren't living like it was going to be necessary. And you need to be living like it's necessary. God uses those who are prepared, doesn't He? He uses sometimes, He chooses to use those who aren't prepared. But generally, God uses clean vessels to serve Him. Prepared vessels. He likes to use sharp knives, not dull knives. Sometimes when people come over for a meal and we're doing Mexican food and for some reason in Canada, we've been deceived and tricked and mocked by El Paso and these other taco companies who sometimes I think we should file a class action lawsuit against them, who pass off these things as tacos. Now, in Mexico, never, ever, ever have I had a taco like they try to say. Now, you put the shell in the oven and you warm it up and you mix this thing on the stove with hamburger. I've never had that in Mexico, ever. And they don't cut the meat thin like they do in Mexico, so we have to buy a roast and cut it ourselves. Now the worst thing to do is to try to cut a roast with a dull knife when it's raw. Because sometimes it doesn't cut so well. But if you prepare for it and you sharpen that knife, and you really sharpen that knife, not just sort of, okay, it's sort of sharp. You make it really sharp. And it just cuts through that knife like, or through that meat like it's nothing because it's ready and it's prepared to do that job. If it's not prepared, it isn't going to do the job. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're supposed to live like you're prepared. Like, haven't you taken a look around us lately? The neighbor's got problems, you know. The co-workers, they have problems, you know. You know the people down the street? You know your child's parents? You know, not your child's parents, your child's friend's parents. You know your uncle? You know your brother? They have difficulties in their lives. And if you're not prepared, how are you going to be a help to them? The disciples weren't prepared, were they? They weren't a help. Jesus had the same opportunity to prepare as they do. And for some reason, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they found a taco stand, and they were busy eating, and Jesus fasted and prayed while he was up there. And he came down, and the disciples were there, and they weren't able to handle what was brought before them. And Jesus is saying, be prepared. These challenges come in life. It's all around us. That's why Peter would say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be prepared. And then sometimes people come to you and you have the opportunity to take them to the Lord and say, well, let's just pray about this. You don't say, you should pray about this, you know. You're supposed to say, let's pray about this. You know, I was reading about something similar to this morning in the Bible. Would you like to hear? Let's read it together. That's taking somebody to the Lord. And as parents, there's some little feet in our house. And sometimes they're getting bigger and bigger. Sometimes the size of their feet surpass the size of our feet. And the pitter-patter gives way to become a thud sound. But we need to take those feet to the Lord and give them into his hands. I know it's a dangerous, it's a scary thing. But putting our children into the Lord's hands is a whole lot better than keeping them in ours. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, we've just been thinking about your son this morning and how he's able some way, somehow, to do things so much better than we're able to do them. And Father in heaven, we know that difficulties and troubles and tribulations and trials come into our lives and into the lives of other people. And our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would allow us to bring them to your Son. And so we commend this time into your hands, and we ask for your blessing on your word. Encourage us with the fact that you're easily found, because when we seek you, we'll be found by you. It's not that we have to look under rocks and around trees and around corners and follow a special treasure map to find where you are. You're always there, hearing every prayer. You're faithful and you're true. And so help us to search for you. Help us to bring our loved ones to you. And our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would give us the strength. That some way, somehow, you would give us the wisdom to put our families, to put our loved ones into your hands. And so we just commend these thoughts into your hands, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.